Or turn over to Mark chapter 4. And then also get your handout. Well, real briefly, let's read through this, and then we'll go forward. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, when they have heard and understandeth it not, Satan, the devil, the wicked one, cometh immediately and taketh or catcheth away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and anon with joy. And these have no root in themselves, which for a while believe and endureth, and in time, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, are offended and fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of pleasures of this life, entering in, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful, and bring no fruit to perfection. And these are they which are sown on good ground, that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it, in an honest and good heart, keep it, and with patience, beareth and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. All right, now, where we left off last week, we're not going to go back and do a whole lot of review on this because, again, all of this is taped, and so you do have access to go back to it. But where we left off last week was there with that there at the last part where he was talking about those who are actually producing fruit. And the question that we ended with is this. If I'm supposed to be sowing this seed, or sowing the word, but I don't know how to do it, if I'm not doing it properly, if I'm not doing it the way that I should do it, then how do I know whether or not I'll get any kind of crop? You know, I'll probably just end up with crop failure. Or a better way to put that is, I don't want to fail. I want to produce this fruit. I want to do all of this. I don't want to be the people in those first three categories, but I want to be the person in this last category who is producing this fruit, this 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. I want to be that person. So therefore, I have to find out how to correctly and properly sow this word. I need to know how to do it the right way so that I can have that kind of production. Now, once again, well, if you look there in Mark, turn back over to Mark, chapter 4, verse 11. Jesus said unto you, is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then we saw here in this combined version of Matthew, Mark, Luke, how that the word that he's talking about is the word of the kingdom. So Jesus tells us that it's given to us to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then he starts giving this explanation about sower sowing the word and how that word is the word of the kingdom. And then over in verse 26, he says, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground. So there again, he's talking about the kingdom of God, a man casting seed into the ground. Well, we know that the seed is the word of God. And he's saying that the kingdom of God is if a man should be casting this seed. Therefore, we know that this seed is the word of the kingdom of God. And likewise, down in verse 30, he says, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. And he goes on and gives that explanation. So once again, we know that he's talking about when it comes to sowing this word or the kingdom of God that is being sown, it is the word of the kingdom he's talking about that we sow. Now, when we begin to sow the word, one of the first things that we're going to have to come to the point of believing and understanding and accepting is that the word of God takes precedent over everything else. I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse First Peter chapter 1. Now take a look at verse 24. It says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Now what's the analogy he's drawing here? Well, he says that flesh is as grass, and the glory of man the flower as the flower of grass. Grass withers, flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Remember when Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word, it'll never pass away"? Well, this is another way of looking at that. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. It will remain forever." Well, here, in verse 24, that's basically another way of saying everything that you can relate to in the natural is going to be destroyed. It's going to pass away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. Now, in those two verses right there, here's what we understand. God's word dominates everything in the natural. The word of the Lord dominates everything that we can see or experience. Because everything that we know has been brought into existence by the word of God. Therefore, everything that's been brought into existence by the word of God is subject to the word of God. Everything that we know can be destroyed, can pass away. But the word of God will never pass away. Now see, until we get to the point that it is settled in our hearts and settled in our minds that the word of God is dominant over everything else that we see, we are not going to be successful in producing the 30, 60, and 100-fold as we'd like. Because if we don't believe that the word of God takes precedence over everything else, then what we're actually saying is there's something out there that is greater than the word of God. Now, consciously, that's not what we say, and consciously, that's not what we would confess. But if we don't believe these two verses right here that tell us the word of God is greater and more powerful than everything else, if we don't come to the point of accepting that and believing it, especially as far as our own lives are concerned, then we are actually saying that there is something greater than the word of God. And the moment that we exalt something above the word of God is the moment that we are looking to that thing in our lives as opposed to the word of God. Well, see, when that condition exists in your life, for example, say a sickness. The moment that you don't believe that the word of God is greater than that sickness is the moment you are exalting that sickness above the word of God. And the moment that you exalt that sickness above the word of God is the moment you're laying claim to that sickness for the rest of your life. Unless somehow medical science can intervene and help prevent what has been started in your body. The word of God endures forever. The word of God is greater than everything. And so when you begin to sow this seed, you have to come to the point that you understand the word of God is greater than anything else in your life. Turn over to John chapter 4. See, what this is saying is that you have to become more spirit-minded than creation or natural-minded. You have to become more spirit-minded than creation-minded. Because if everything was brought forth into existence by the Word of God, therefore we know that the Word of God is the source. If the Word of God is the source, and we're going to exalt the Word of God above everything else, we have to become more spirit-minded than creation-minded. Because if we are more creation or natural-minded, then we're saying that part of creation or that part of the natural world which exists, we're saying that part of that is greater than the Word of God. I'll give you an example. You ever seen a movie where somebody has created a robot or they have built some kind of computer And in the process of time, that robot or that computer is processing all of this information, and it becomes what they refer to as self-aware, and it begins to think of itself as greater than the people who built it. And then the people that built it have to figure out a way to dismantle the computer or destroy it. You ever see some stupid movies like that? So this computer or this robot has come to the point of thinking that it is better or greater than the humans who built it. We're saying the same thing if we say that anything in our lives is greater and more powerful than the Word of God. Now look here in John chapter 4, verse 24. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now you notice it doesn't just say God is spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. That means, in the context of this, what we can understand is there is a realm of existence called the spirit world. That realm of existence, known as the spirit world, has to be much more real than this realm of existence we know as the natural world. You say, well, how do you know that? Because it says that God is a spirit, and wherever God exists is going to be much more real than where God doesn't exist. Now, we understand that God does exist wherever we are. But it doesn't say that God is a tree. It doesn't say that God is flesh. It doesn't say that God is water. It says God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Since God is a spirit, that should tell us very clearly we have to become more spirit-minded than creation-minded. And until we become more spirit-minded than creation-minded, we're going to think more in terms of the natural world than the things of the spirit or the things of the Word of God. And the more that we're more mindful of the natural things than the Word of God or more spirit-minded, is the more that we're going to allow the natural things of creation to dominate our lives. And the more that they dominate our lives is the less that God is exalted in our lives. Now, let me show you another verse here. Turn over to Psalm chapter 33. See, this is so important to lay this foundation when it comes to sowing the Word. Because if you don't have this, if you don't understand this much, you will never begin to sow the Word. Because you won't believe that the Word can dominate everything in the natural. Psalm chapter 33. Look at verse 6. By the Word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. By the Word of the Lord. By His Word, everything that exists was brought into existence. In the beginning was the Word. The Word of God existed before the beginning point of everything that is natural. Because the Word of God existed before the beginning point of everything that is natural, the Word of God is the very thing which brought into existence everything that we know as natural creation. Now, because the Word of God brought all of this into existence, the Word of God has dominance over everything that is in existence. So again, we have to come to the point that we accept that. To the natural mind, it does not make sense. That's because we have grown up in a natural world, and until we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we were natural, sinful creatures. And everything that we did and everything that we knew was based upon whatever our emotions would tell us, and was based upon whatever we could touch and feel and personally experience in some way, shape, or form. Well, the moment that we became born again, we entered into the kingdom of God. And the moment that we entered into the kingdom of God is the moment that our life and everything about us was based totally on those things that exist in the realm of the spirit, because God is a spirit. And the moment that our life became based upon everything that concerns God, is about God, which is spirit, is the moment that we had to begin changing our very thought process. That's why the Bible tells us that we have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our spirit has already been reborn. The spirit man is new, but it's the mind that has to go through this transformation. Until your mind goes through this transformation, you will continue to think in natural terms, and you will continue to be more creation-minded than you are spirit-minded. And the whole time that you're more creation-minded than spirit-minded, when somebody stands up and starts presenting these concepts to you, you begin to reject them because it doesn't make sense. But you see, to God, this is reality. The realm of the Spirit is reality. Everything that you see here, to God, this is all temporary. It's not going to last forever. Even trees, sooner or later, they will rot and fall. Flowers, some of them you have to plant year after year. And even those, they tell you they come back up every year. It ain't necessarily so. Sometimes they don't. And even if they do, after a few years, they stop producing. And you have to plant more bulbs. That's because everything in this world is natural. It was brought forth into existence by the Word of God. And we have to become more spirit-minded than we are creation-minded. Now turn over to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. All right, now look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now we read that verse, we preach that verse, but I want you to look at it. And look at it closely. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Now think about who wrote that. Now we assume that this was written by David. David, you realize David is not the author of everything in the book of Psalms. There are some other things written there too. But we assume that David wrote this. But really it wouldn't matter when you begin to think about the conditions under which this was written. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Now that sounds good to us, but the person that wrote this was not born again. You say, well, I don't understand. What do you mean? What difference does that make? Here's the difference. Until you were born again, you had a sin nature on the inside of you. That sin nature produced sin. Your acts of sin did not produce the sin nature. That sin nature was already on the inside of you. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. And so that sin nature on the inside of you is what produced the acts of sin that you committed. And no matter how hard you tried to be good, you could not change that sin nature on the inside of you. But the moment that you turned to Jesus Christ and you received Him into your life and you were born again, not only was the sin washed away by His blood, but the sin nature itself was removed out of you. In its place was a sinless nature, the nature that is given to us from God. The moment that that sinless nature was placed on the inside of us and we were born again, we experienced that spiritual birth, is the moment that we passed from death unto life. Now that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus lives on the inside of us, and that is the source of our life, that sinless nature makes us free from the bondage of sin. And the moment that we are free from the bondage of sin is the moment that we have been released from the clutches of sin. Now that we no longer have a sin nature on the inside of us, sin cannot control us. That's why Paul wrote, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." Because once you're born again, sin can't make you do anything. Now, when this was written, and he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you," he was presenting an impossible situation. Because no matter how much word, and you have to remember, they didn't have the whole Bible back then. But no matter how much of the five books of the law that they had, no matter how much of the Pentateuch that they read at that time, or no matter how much of the prophets that they would have read, it could not have kept them from sinning because it was the nature on the inside of them that was producing the sin. And so when he was writing this, this is a prophetical verse for the future, for those who had experienced Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they are the only ones who have any hope whatsoever of living their life totally free from sin. And so he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the first thing that has to happen for you to qualify for this to be a reality in your life, you must be born again. And the moment that you're born again, you no longer have a sin nature. You're freed from that sin nature. Now that you have the nature of God on the inside, you have that born again spirit, you have the capacity to live your entire life and never again commit any sin, because the sin nature is no longer there. But the problem we run into is this. Again, we've been brought up in a natural world. We lived for so long with our minds influenced by the sin nature and by everything that was around us. And so we have conditioned ourselves to respond to whatever it is our emotions tell us is going to feel the best for us at a particular time. Therefore, that born-again nature on the inside is working to dominate the emotions. Because the emotions are saying, go ahead and do this thing over here because you know it's the best thing for you at this time. You've done it over and over again, or you've done something like it over and over again. And you know it felt good at the time. Of course it felt good at the time. You had a sin nature before. You didn't know what it was like to have the life of God on the inside. How could you compare the life of God to the sin nature when all you knew was the sin nature? But see, now that you're born again, that nature, that new nature on the inside is saying, no, that stuff is wrong. But the emotions are saying, oh, shut up. I want to do this. And so now here you are trying to cause the real you, the born again you, to dominate over those emotions so that you don't give in and do something that you know you shouldn't be doing and that you know you have the ability not to do. I mean, how many times, each of us in here, we can relate to this. How many times have we done something and then afterwards we knew we didn't have to do it? We knew we shouldn't have done that. We knew that we did it because we chose to do it. We knew that we did it because we could have said no, but we chose to say yes. And you feel like a dog when it's over. And you tuck your tail between your legs. And you go to God and you say, I'm so sorry. And He forgives you. Thank God. And so David here writes, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. So number one, I have the ability not to sin against God because I have that new nature on the inside and I am born again. But now he brings up something interesting. He says, Thy word have I hid in my heart. And what does that say? It says this. I've taken something that wasn't in me before, and I have put it in me, hidden it in me. Think of it like this. Let's say that you have a jewelry box at home. And you keep all of your rings, your earrings, and now I'm talking to the women. Maybe. I hope. And you know, your necklaces and all of this, watches, you put all of this in your jewelry box. Then somebody comes along and gives you a new watch. You take that watch and you put it in your jewelry box. And then I come along and I ask you, well, what did you do with that new watch? You said, oh, I took that watch and hid it in my jewelry box. Or in other words, you took something that had never before been in your jewelry box, and you placed it, once you had received it, into that jewelry box. This is the image he's painting here. Thy word that I didn't have before in my heart, I've taken it, and now I have hidden it in my heart, because your word that I have hidden in my heart is going to enable me not to sin against you. Or, in other words, we know that the word of God is the seed, what Jesus talked about. The seed, let me paraphrase this verse 11 like this. The seed of thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might be able to live according to the new nature I received when I was born again. Now, what does that tell us? It tells us that this word right here has the ability to strengthen me in the inner man to live according to the inner man so that I will walk according to the born-again spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See? So what does that say then? It tells me I have to plant the seed of the word in my heart in order for my inner man to be strong enough and me to act upon the strength of that inner man to say no when the emotions are telling me, go do this over here. And I can live in the victory that Jesus paid for, see? All right, now let's take this a step further. Look over in Psalm chapter 112. Psalm chapter 112. Now, this is really an interesting passage because this goes right along with what we have been looking at. And to grasp a greater understanding of the power of the word that we sow in our hearts to change our lives, this 112th Psalm provides a great revelation. Now, take a look here. The first thing that he says is, praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, it's interesting that that's the first thing that Jesus said when he was talking about the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be thy name. Worship. The first thing right off the bat. And so, assuming that David is the one who wrote this, he says, praise ye the Lord. That's the very first thing. But now, look what he says next. He says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, stop right there for a moment. He says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Well, how many people want to be blessed? All right? He's telling you right now, praise the Lord. Just praise the Lord. Just worship the Lord. Tell Jesus how much you love him. And then he says, blessed is the man that. So immediately I know from this point on, I'm going to learn something about what it takes for me to be blessed. And you know, this is crazy because there are so many people, Christians, that fuss about, well, I just don't know what it's going to take for God to bless me. It's here in the Word. You know, when people say things like that, you know what they're telling you? They're telling you that they rarely ever spend any time reading the Word of God. But now look here. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth. Now that word delighteth, it's an interesting word because when we think in terms of delight, we think in terms of, you know, happy and joyful and boy, am I glad that I did that. It kind of means that in an abstract sense. But the primary meaning of this is a subjective involvement. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? What it means is I make a choice to subject myself to get involved with the Word of God. And the word involvement, it goes beyond just reading. In essence, we could put it like this. It's applying all of these methods of meditation and study that we have examined when we began this back a few weeks ago. And he's saying, blessed is the man who makes a willing choice to force himself to become involved with the Word of God. He says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. Now, when you think in terms of commandments, don't think in terms of speed limit signs and red lights and all of this other. James talked about the law of God, the perfect law of liberty, the word of God, the perfect law of liberty. See what happens? We're so used to hearing this book preached as a bunch of don't do this and don't do that, that we miss the whole point of why God gave this book to us. He gave the book to us to reveal to us we're sinners and we need Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But at the same time, the majority of this book is a revelation of what exists for us in the kingdom of God once we've passed from death unto life. All of the promises that are in here. And the Bible says that all the promises of God in Him are yea and amen. I mean, everything in this book is a promise to us. And once we've entered into the kingdom of God, we then have become recipients of those promises. And they're guaranteed to us by the power of the Holy Spirit given to us to enforce those promises to be manifest in our lives. And so He says, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. Delighteth greatly in His commandments. Objectively force myself to get involved with the Word of God. I study. I meditate. I put the principles of meditation into practice in my life. And now look what He says in the very next verse. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. He says, number one, you praise the Lord. Number two, you will be blessed if you force yourself, you subject yourself to involvement with the Word of God. Because when you do that, your seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Now, what do you think He's talking about here? We'll go through the rest of this in just a moment, but I'll clue you in immediately. Past this point, He never says anything about crops. He never says anything about corn. He never says anything about apples. He never says anything about any kind of grain, any kind of harvest whatsoever. But yet He mentions seed. What kind of seed do you think He could possibly be talking about? He just got through telling you, blessed is the man who subjectively involves himself in God's Word. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Jesus said that the seed is the Word of God. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. That tells me that the more that I subject myself to involvement with the Word of God, my seed, therefore, is going to be mighty upon the earth. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Therefore, if the abundance of my heart is the Word of God, because I have subjectively involved myself with the Word of God, it's the Word of God that is going to come out of me. And He says, your seed, the commandments of God, the Word of God, the seed that you put forth shall be mighty upon this earth. But it's interesting that He says that the seed will be mighty upon the earth. He does not say anything, it shall be mighty within the earth. You say, well, why is that important? Any of you that have ever planted any kind of seed, what do you have to do? You have to till up the ground, plant the seed in the dirt, and wait for it to begin to produce. But He says here that your seed shall be mighty upon the earth. Now, to paraphrase this, what He's actually talking about here, He's not talking about planting a type of seed to produce some kind of physical plant. He's talking about your seed having an effect upon that which God has created. Or in other words, his seed shall have a powerful effect upon the realm of creation. Everything that God has created, your seed shall have a powerful effect upon the realm of creation because the seed that you're planting is going to be the Word of God. How do you know? Because you have subjected yourself to be involved with the Word of God. And you put these principles of meditation into practice. He says, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. The generation of the upright. What upright is He talking about? The man who is subjecting himself, the person who's subjecting himself to the Word of God, to be involved with the Word of God. That upright person, the generation of that upright person shall be blessed. That word generation means the period of a person's life. And so He says, when you make a choice to subject yourself to getting involved with the Word of God, the period of your life here on this earth is going to be blessed because the seed that you produce and the seed that you sow is going to be mighty to affect the creation that you're living in. And you're going to see this more as we go on. Look in verse 3. Well, no, back up in verse 2. He says, His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. The generation of the upright shall be blessed. All right, He's told me I'm blessed because I subject myself to being involved with the Word of God. Then He tells me that my seed is going to be mighty. It's going to powerfully affect the realm of creation, that the period of my life in this world shall be blessed. Now, He's established immediately for me what it's going to take for me to be blessed in this life. Then beginning in verse 3, He starts talking about the kind of blessings that my mighty seed is going to begin to produce for me. The first thing He says is, wealth and riches shall be in His house. and his righteousness endureth forever. Wealth and riches shall be in his house. Well, he's talking spiritually. Well, it's hard to get that from this verse because the word wealth means riches, substance, and wealth. And the word riches means to accumulate wealth, to be far richer. Now see, if you're creation-minded, immediately you're thinking, I got a cash cow in my hand. But if you're spirit-minded, you remember, he's given me the power to get wealth to establish his covenant, see? Get-rich-quick Christians, see, this is a way to stuff their pockets. Spiritually-minded Christians, see, this is a way to spread the gospel. Get-rich-quick Christians are the ones who probably aren't going to see very much. Spiritually-minded Christians are the ones who are going to begin to see the production in their life that God says this seed will produce. And so he says, wealth and riches shall be in his house, his righteousness endureth forever. Now take a look here at this fourth verse. He says, unto the upright. Now again, that upright is that person that we've already discussed in verses 1 and 2. That upright man, that upright person who's involved with the Word of God. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. All right, now what's this saying? Well, that phrase, light in the darkness, in one sense of the word, it's referring back over to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. And we won't go back and take a look at that right now. But more specifically, as it pertains to this passage, that word darkness, it's not talking about sin. It's like if you go in a room and you turn off the light and there's darkness in the room. Have you ever heard anybody talk about they were trying to come up with a way to do something? I was trying to figure out how to do this, and then all of a sudden it was like a light went off. In the cartoons, there's a little light bulb above their heads. That's what this is talking about. He's saying that you'll have light in the darkness. Or in other words, the more that you get involved and meditate in the Word of God is the more that the wisdom of God is going to be produced in your life, and there won't be confusion about what to do, how to do it, where to go, when to go, what God wants you to do, the decisions that you have to make. He's saying that there will be this Word, your seed shall be mighty upon this Word. It will affect the realm of creation. It will produce wisdom in your life. Go over and read the book of Proverbs sometime. You'll see that all throughout the book of Proverbs, how that wisdom is directly connected to the Word of God. He says that there will be light in the darkness. He'll be gracious, full of compassion, and righteous. That gracious, where it says he is gracious and full of compassion, it's talking about the Word producing in you the qualities of God. The gracious, remember where it talks about how Jesus would move with compassion, move by compassion? For God so loved the world, his compassion was demonstrated to the world. He sent Jesus Christ to be the propitiation for our sins. Well, it says right here that one of the things that the Word that you sow is going to produce in your life is the grace and the compassion of God. And John talked about that over in 1 John. Talk about us having that love for our brethren. Now let's go forward here. Verse 5. Verse 5 says that a good man, now that phrase, a good man, is referring back to that fellow in the first two verses. When it says a good man, it's talking about this man who demonstrates the nature and the character of God. What will he do? He'll show favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Or in other words, verse 5 is more or less a byproduct of what happens from verse 4, where it says that this man who shows the nature and demonstrates the character of God shows favor. That word favor would be better rendered mercy. Or in other words, he's looking to reach out to people and minister to the needs of people. And where it says that he lendeth, it's not talking about he makes, like we think in terms of lending, where you loan somebody some money and expect them to pay you back. It's talking about he gives to meet the needs of other people. And he says, he will guide his affairs with discretion. Well, that's that wisdom. You will be able to guide not just your ministry, but everything about your life, your home, how to deal with your children. You will guide your affairs with the wisdom of God. And then in verse 6, he says, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. What this is saying in this verse 6 is that you will be steadfast in everything that you believe. And where it says that the righteous
Or the righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. It's talking about that the more that you subject yourself to being involved with the Word of God, the more the Word of God is going to produce in you the confidence of who you've become in Jesus Christ. And you will be in remembrance of who you are in Jesus Christ, and nothing Satan does to you is going to get you to change your mind that you are a child of God. He says, this is going to happen in your life. And then he goes on in verse 7. In fact, verses 7 and 8, look at this. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. Or in other words, he says, there will be no fear in your life. You will know nothing but the peace that Jesus Christ has left you. He goes on to say here that not only will you not be afraid, but your heart will be fixed, trusting in the Lord. You know that song that, you know, whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. That's what this is saying. When Satan comes and he says, you're going to go broke and you're going to lose everything that you have, that little cough, it's not just a little cough, it's lung cancer, and you're going to be dead in 2 weeks. Your kids are going to end up on drugs. Your husband's a bum. Your wife is a louse. You know, everything's rotten in your life. When Satan comes and he begins to say those things to you, or he begins to bring those evil tidings to you, it will won't affect you because your heart will be fixed and you will trust in the Lord because you know the report of the Lord is greater than the report of the enemy. Then look what he says. Verse 9. He hath dispersed, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness endureth forever. Now look at this last part. He says, his horn shall be exalted with honor. Whose horn? That guy back in verses 1 and 2, that person from verses 1 and 2, his horn shall be exalted with honor. That word horn, it means strength, exalted to be increased. And the word honor, it's not just honor as though you place somebody up on a pedestal or you build a statue in their memory. That word honor literally means the glory or the anointing of God. And so what it's telling us here is that my strength... What strength is that? My physical strength? No, he's not talking about my physical strength. He's talking about the strength of the inner man. My spiritual man, that man that has been born again. He says, that inner man, the strength of the inner man shall be increased with the glory and the anointing of God. So the more that I get myself involved with the Word and the more that I subject myself and force myself to meditate on the Word and put the principles of meditation into effect in my life and I get involved with the Word of God, He's telling me right here that my inner man is going to be strengthened, is going to be increased in strength by virtue of the glory and the anointing of God's Word that is released on the inside of me. Friends, you can't get it any other way. You can't get the glory and the anointing from the Word if the Word is not hid in your heart. And there are so many people that are sitting around waiting for God to drop some ball of fire on them so that they can get the anointing. And God is saying, if you want the anointing, He says, you're going to have to press into it. Remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees? He says, the kingdom of God is right here before you and every man has to press into it. It's not just an automatic thing. It's automatic that you have access to it, but the amount of the glory and the anointing that you want flowing in your life is totally up to you. When you go to a smorgasbord, buckets of food all over the place, but the amount that you eat is totally up to you. You can eat it all. I doubt it. But if you wanted to try, you could. You could eat and eat and eat. You know, like the Israelites, when they ate the quail and it was coming out their nose. You know what that's talking about? They ate so much it made them sick and they were throwing up. So much for lunch today, right? So see, the table is spread at the smorgasbord and it's up to you how much you eat. If you pay $9 to eat at that smorgasbord and all you do is eat one little bitty cherry tomato, it's not their fault. You had access to everything. God says, okay, you're in the kingdom of God now. Here's the anointing. Here's the glory. You have access to it. You can have as much of it as you want. It's up to you how much you receive. It's up to you how much that you allow me to produce in you. It's your choice. I won't force it upon you. And he's telling me right here, if I subject myself to be involved with the Word of God, my inner man is going to be strengthened. My strength shall increase based upon the glory and the anointing of God that is released through my involvement with His Word. Now, look what happens next. Verse 10. The wicked shall see it. That would be better put, the wicked one. The wicked one shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Well, what does all that mean? Be grieved. That word be grieved means disturbed, fretful, angry, irritated. And the where it says melt away, that word melt means discouraged, faint with fatigue, fear, or grief. The word desire means plans or intentions. And shall perish means fail or be destroyed. What he's saying here is this. When you subject yourself to involvement with the Word of God, your inner man is going to be strengthened with a greater increase of the glory and the anointing of God. Satan will see it. You may not see it because it's an event that takes place in the realm of the Spirit. Satan, the wicked one, will see it. He will become fearful. I like the idea of putting that dog into fear. How he's worked against me and you for so many years trying to instill fear in our lives. Fear of this and fear of that and fear of all kinds of things. God says, hey, you can turn the tables on that skunk. And you can fill him with fear. You can irritate him for a while. You can cause him to be fretful. You can mess up his life. You can put a thorn in his side for a change. And when you do that, his plans for you to steal, kill, and destroy shall fail and be destroyed themselves. Why? Because you have subjected yourself to involvement with the Word of God, and the seed that is coming forth from you as a result of that involvement is working against Him. You are subjecting yourselves unto God, submitting yourself to Him, and through that submission with the Word, through that meditation, you're resisting the devil and he has to flee. Okay, now, that's good. But I've got a question. How do I do it? I mean, you've got me pretty excited right now, Pastor. I want to do this. And I'm seeing it now. I'm seeing how it's important for me to become more spirit-minded than creation-minded. And sometimes, Pastor, that's a lot easier said than done. So it's going to be an act of faith on my part, but I'm willing to accept that. Now, tell me, what do I do at this point? Where do I go from here? You are the sower. You must sow the Word. The seed that you sow will be mighty to affect the realm of creation during the entire period of your life in creation. Okay, Pastor, good. But how? I want to know how to do it. How many of you would agree that if you want corn, you sow corn? If you want peas, you sow peas. If you want apples, you sow apples. Okay, now the same principle applies in the kingdom of God. Remember, you have to become more spirit-minded than creation-minded. You're great creation-minded when it comes to sowing and reaping because you know if you want green beans, you sow green beans. And if tobacco grows, don't get mad. You sowed tobacco. You will not get anything other than what you sow in the natural. Well, see, that's creation-minded. Spirit-minded, it is the same thing. If you want a crop, a harvest of healing, you're going to have to sow seeds of healing. If you want a crop, a harvest of peace, you're going to have to sow peace. If you want a crop or a harvest, a 30, 60, or 100-fold return in the area of finances, you're going to have to sow the seed of finances. Now, how do I do that? I'm going to show you. Some of you may have seen me from time to time while we've been praying, walking around with this little book. Do you know what this is? This is a seed packet. Now, let me give you an example. In fact, I want you to get your Bibles and be ready to turn to a couple of places, because I'm going to show you exactly how to do this. It's going to seem so very basic and so very fundamental. And those of you who are listening to this by tape, if the tape should run out, from this point on, we're going through these confessions. And if you'll write to the address that's on the cover of the tape or on the label, I'll send these to you. Just remind me of what you want. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. This is what I do, folks. What I'm getting ready to share with you is what I do, word for word. There's no secret to this. It's just if nobody comes along and tells you how, you don't know. So many times we've heard people preach and teach about, you've got to sow the word, you've got to sow the word. That sounds great, but what do you mean, sow the word, sow the word, sow the word? This is how we do it. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. Now, you follow along in your Bible. What I'm going to read to you is the confession, the sowing that I do along with these verses. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I'm not going to read the verses from the Bible. I'm just going to read to you the part of the sowing, the confession. Father, I thank you for the people of Harvest. I pray that you give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened to know the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of your inheritance in them, and that they know the exceeding greatness of your power toward them according to the working of your mighty power, which you wrought in Christ when you raised him from the dead and set him at your own right hand in the heavenly places. Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. Father, I bow my knees unto you and ask that you would grant unto the people of Harvest, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened with might by your Spirit in the inner man. I pray that Christ dwell richly in their hearts by faith, that they be rooted and grounded in love and be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. I turn over to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9. Father, I pray for the people of Harvest and desire that they be filled with the knowledge of your will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I pray that they walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I pray for them to be strengthened with all might, according to your glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I pray that they demonstrate thankfulness unto you and understanding that you have made them able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, and because you have delivered them from the power of darkness and have translated them into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom they have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now see, what I'm doing right there is I am sowing the seed of God's word into this entire congregation for the fullness of everything contained in these verses to be manifest in your lives. That's my confession over this church. Well, can I confess the same thing? Sure you can. It's not exclusive just to me because there's a shingle above my head that says, Pastor, this is something that all of us can do. Now, let me give you some more examples. That's what I do from my position as the pastor, what I confess and pray and speak over you as the people who call Harvest Church your home. Now, let's get a little more specific here. And you don't have to turn to these verses. We'll save a little bit of time. But let me give you an example of sowing the seed for finances. Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now listen to this. Lord, you are my shepherd, I do not want. And then in Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. I seek you, Lord, and I do not want any good thing. Deuteronomy 8:18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I remember you, Lord. I have power to get wealth, for you have given it to me to establish your covenant of salvation. Now let me give you some examples, confessions for healing. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Lord, you sent your word. I am healed and delivered from destructions. Psalm 119, verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Lord, I am comforted because your word hath quickened me. Luke chapter 6, verse 19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. Your virtue hath come forth, Lord, and healed me. Now, you're seeking God's will. You want to know how to make decisions. You want to know that you make the right decisions. You want to make sure that the decisions you make are in accordance with the will of God. And you don't want to make a mistake. How many times have you been in a position of being faced with a major decision and you are so frustrated because you know if you make the wrong decision, it could mess things up for years to come. Especially in the area of ministry. And you don't want to do that. All right? Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Father, I thank you for instructing and teaching me which way I should go. I follow your guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. I trust you, Lord, with all my heart. I do not lean to my own understanding. I acknowledge you in all my ways, and I thank you for directing my paths. Now, let me give you another one. Confessions against fear. Folks, fear is one of the greatest weapons of the enemy, and so many people are caught up in fear, and they don't even realize it. I mean, beyond the obvious of I'm afraid of water, I'm afraid of heights, I'm afraid of driving on the highway, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. But the fear of, if I put money in this offering plate, I won't have anything to pay my bills with. The fear of, if I don't take my kids to this secular counselor, they're never going to get their lives straightened out. That's fear. Oh, let me back up one here on the healing. Let me just say this. Some folks, when they hear a message like this, they could ask the question, are you telling me then that I don't need to go to a doctor? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? No, I'm not saying that. Because if you have to ask that kind of a question, you better be making the appointment. Don't ever let it be said that I have ever said, do not go to a doctor. Do not take medicine. Take your glasses off and stomp them into powder. You'll never hear me say that. But once the Word of God begins to dominate your thinking above and beyond the things of the natural, you'll begin to see this issue of healing in a different light. Now, let me just say something else with that. If something does happen and you feel that there's a need for you to go to the doctor, the first choice that you make shows if you're more spirit-minded or creation-minded. Let's say that something happens. You get sick at your stomach and you know you're just all upset and you think maybe that you have the flu. If the first thing that you do is pick up the phone and call the doctor before going to the Word of God, that means you're more creation-minded than spirit-minded. I didn't say don't call the doctor, but what I said is while you're walking to the phone to make the appointment, why not speak the Word of God over yourself? You see what I'm getting at here? It's becoming more spirit-minded than creation-minded. Now, confessions against fear. Psalm 54, verse 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. I am established as the righteousness of God. Oppression is far from me. I do not fear, and terror shall not come near me. And there are some others here that deal with fear as well. But there's one more thing I want to show you. Turn to Colossians. What I did one time was go through the whole book of Colossians and make that entire book a confession. In my opinion, it is one of the greatest books you will find in the entire Bible that you can turn into a almost verse for verse, a complete confession about you. Now let me show you here. Turn to Colossians and chapter 1. And I'm not going to go through the whole book. I'm just going to give you some examples. Okay, so you can relax. Even though going through the whole book only takes about 7 or 8 minutes with this confession, it doesn't take very long. Now, in verse 1, you see what it says in verse 1. Now, I'm not going to read these verses, but I'm just going to give you this seed, this confession that you're sowing. The confession would go like this. And now, I'll confess it for myself, and then I'll explain it. I am a pastor and a teacher of Jesus Christ by the will of God. All right, now that would be my confession over me. But maybe your ministry is not pastor or teacher. Maybe your ministry is something else. So if you know what your ministry is, you confess that about yourself. But maybe you don't know what God has called you to do. If that's the case, your confession would be like this. I am a servant of Jesus Christ, willing and obedient to fulfill my ministry calling given to me by the will of God. All right, that would be your confession of verse 1. Now let's go on in this. I'm a pastor teacher of Jesus Christ by the will of God, faithful in Christ. Grace is unto me and peace from God my Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to God and the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ for the